All right, well, please turn to Psalm 23. I was thinking that today we were going to conclude Psalm 23, but as I was studying verse 4, I was reminded of how much treasure is in this psalm, and I don't want to quickly pass through it, and I want to make sure that we glean from all the beautiful teachings that are in this psalm. So today we are going to focus primarily on verse 4, if you can believe that. And I really want it to be such a tremendous blessing to all of you. But I want to read the entire psalm again right now before we look at verse 4 alone. So please direct your attention to verse 1 of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, we thank you so much for this rich and wonderful psalm that through all of our life leads us and draws us nearer to you. Thank you, Father, each and every day for guiding us to green pastures of food that never runs out, the Word of God that nourishes our souls and lifts us up and keeps us alive in Christ. Thank you for leading us by still waters and guiding us on the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. We ask all of this and everything that you're doing in our lives to be for your glory, and that people would see the glorious beauty of Christ being worked out in our lives. Thank you, Father, that each and every day as we confess our sins to you, you restore our souls and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And today, Lord, as we take a deeper look at verse 4, may we not fear any evil, for as David says, you comfort me. And may we know without a shadow of a doubt that you are there to comfort and lead us into your most holy presence each and every moment of each and every day. In Christ's name, amen. Well, last week we spent a significant amount of time looking at verses 1 to 3. We camped on verse 1 to understand what it means for the Lord to be our shepherd. We hear this repeated over and over in our lives, particularly at funerals. But I would hope that last week, as we talked about those first three verses, that you got a greater vision of what it means for Yahweh, Lord, to be your shepherd, the one who leads you, the one who guides you, the one who protects, feeds, and comforts you. And today, I want us to look deeply at verse 4, but I think today will be extremely practical in your life. And not just your life, but as you share the hope that you have in Christ to others who are sinking in so much fear, especially in the world in which we live, where fear dominates the headlines, where fear grips the hearts of so many men and women to the point where they can't even see clearly, to the point where God just takes a back seat. And you and me, who are in the Lord, have the greatest hope to preach to all people. So not only that their fear would be dispelled, but so that they would know and understand the hope and peace and joy that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Everyone needs a shepherd. Though they go and are astray like sheep and are lost, as Jesus said, he goes out searching for the lost sheep. But he also uses our voices and our lives to proclaim the message of the shepherd. And may you do that as well. But I want to get a little more personal right now. I want to look at your life, my life. I want you to think about fear. I want you to think about perhaps what causes fear in your life. Is there any fear festering within you right now? What makes you stay awake at night? Or what makes you anxiously dread some potential evil event or some adversity that could befall you? Some valley of deep, ominous darkness, some shadow that lurks in the distance. What have you gone through in your own life that has brought fear? Are you experiencing any fear in your life at this moment? Did you wake up today with your heart gripped with fear? Did you lose sleep last night, wondering what tomorrow brings? Do you consider death, potential sickness, an accident, loss of a job, loss of a family member, loneliness, not having enough money, not having enough food, whatever the case might be? What is driving the fear in you, if indeed there is any fear within you? Is the evil that is so ubiquitous, so widespread in our world, causing you panic? Sleepless nights, anxiety. You turn on the news, you read the newspaper, you hear all around us. It seems like people can't stop talking about riots, violence, the overreach of government, wicked and evil rulers, the influx of aggressive leaders who want nothing but raw, unabated power and to make everyone subservient to them. Loss of our culture, loss of our freedom, pandemics, the threat of persecution, you name it. There are a gazillion things that might be bringing about fear in your life. John Calvin, the reformer back in the 16th century, said this about true believers, Christians, those who are in the Lord. He said, true believers, although they dwell safely under the protection of God, are notwithstanding exposed to many dangers, or rather they are liable to all the afflictions which befall mankind in common, that they may the better feel how much they need the protection of God. Doesn't that ring true centuries later? That the world is continually steeped in evil, darkness, sickness, death, and sin, and how badly we need the protection of God in our lives. The author of our psalm, David, King David, also Shepherd David, as we found out, he frequently walked through the deep, dark, foreboding challenges, sufferings, and pain that threatened his very life's existence. From wrestling with bears and lions as a shepherd boy, to facing the giant Goliath as he defeated him in the hills of Israel and chopped off his head, but his life was in peril at that moment. And even after that, he faced the constant threat of the Philistines, who were his recurring enemy all the time, to receiving threats from his own family at times. And he also had his own worst enemy, which was himself and his sin, and the consequences that came from his sin. So David regularly, that's why we see his passion oozing off the pages from Psalm 23. He regularly walked through the valley of the shadow of death regularly. And despite all of the highs and all of the lows in his life, whether from outside forces that he could not control, to his own personal sins, What did David, the man after God's own heart, constantly do? He constantly drew near to God, depending on him no matter what. And he sought the face of the Lord, his strength, his comfort, and his forgiveness always. David drank from the deep wells of God's word, finding truth, comfort, and hope solely in God. He found refreshment from the Spirit of God in his life, right? Remember last week? God led him to the waters, the quiet waters. He was restored by God, forgiven by God, and constantly guided by God. He could emphatically proclaim that no matter what comes into his life, no matter what the dark, terrifying circumstances in which he found himself, he could say, even in the throes of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. For you are with me. I fear no evil. Again, just like the verbs that we looked at last week, such as he makes me lie down, he leads me beside quiet waters, he restores my soul, he guides me. When David says, I fear no evil, you are with me, he says this in the imperfect tense, meaning it's a continual action. He will go through regularly tough times, but constantly through his life, the Lord comforts him. It never runs out. The Lord is always there. There is never a time in your life or my life when you don't need God. Never. Even today, if you find yourself in stellar health, making good money, enjoying a happy and comfortable life, or if you're not facing death or any unpleasant conditions, because you and I, as the great hymn says, we are prone to wander, right, into sin and are desperately needy, and life is full of imminent danger, so much so, as Paul said in Acts 17, we can't even breathe without God. We move and live and have our being because of him. Our reliance on God never ends. We come from dust, and through dust we will return. So we need him every moment. In fact, I propose that it's even dangerous and foolish to think you don't need God and that you have the power within yourself to sustain your life. That's just not true, that you can do that. You need God. Sheep need a shepherd. And it is foolish to think as well that you will never walk through the valleys of the shadow of death. Life isn't always easy. Life isn't always smooth sailing. Hardship, as I know many of you understand, does not vanish after you become a Christian. In fact, sometimes hardships escalate. Think of the Apostle Paul. Even the Lord said to him when he was converted on the way to Damascus, Ananias said to him through the Lord that you are going to suffer for my name's sake. And immediately Paul suffered for the name of the Lord. The Christian life is full of dangers and is not always tranquil, isn't always full of happy, smiley faces, right? David, think about this. David himself was a man after God's own heart, and yet he experienced many dark valleys. And sooner or later, if you are not at this moment going through a dark, ominous valley, if you aren't right now, I would say to you, enjoy the peace right now. Enjoy the joy. Enjoy the happiness and the comfort that you are experiencing. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. But at the same time, it is naive to think that you will never go through times of challenge and suffering, especially as a follower of Christ, who we share in the sufferings of. Now, I don't mean to say that as a downer or to be pessimistic, but rather to be realistic, right? We need to be realistic. The Bible is replete with realism, and it's painstakingly honest. The Bible does not hide the fact of sin and evil and death and suffering. We live in a fallen world. We still live, even as believers, in a fallen body that does get sick, that does still sin at times, that is going to die. And we are surrounded by people with the same predicament. And this has been around since the fall. It has been around for thousands of years. Life does not always go the way we expect. There are narrow, treacherous valleys to walk through that lurk in the distance that can get us off guard if we aren't watchful. As David was a soldier, so must you and I be soldiers, always being ready for the enemy that can attack us anytime, every time, having the spiritual armor of God on us, like Paul encouraged us to in Ephesians chapter 6. David knew this all too well, and it would behoove you and me to learn from this man of God. As one who was a shepherd himself, he understood that he had to sometimes lead his sheep, not only from green pasture to green pasture, but also through dark, dangerous valleys in order to arrive at those pastures. Not only do sheep feed upon graze in green pastures and drink from calm rivers, they also had to travel through these valleys. And a shepherd knew that all too well. David was not oblivious or indifferent to the dangers and enemies in his life, and neither should we be. While David knew that his heavenly shepherd would make him to lie down in green pastures and lead him to quiet waters and to restore his soul, he knew that. He also knew that sheep had to, as he says here in verse 4, had to oftentimes be led through these dark, ominous, dark, shadowy valleys in order to reach refreshing and green pastures. Isn't this such an accurate picture of life? I love the Bible because it's so true. It's so real. It points out the realities of life that we all experience, and we can go to it for wisdom and truth and knowledge and understanding how to walk through life. Yes, there are mountaintop experiences in our life that bring us profound joy and delight. But there are also deep ravines of very difficult times that test us and even bring about the potential reality of death, no matter what age you are. Now, the Hebrew word for valley here, even though I walk through the valley, the Hebrew word for valley implies a narrow, treacherous gorge, valley, right? With lofty sides surrounding it on either side. And it's a valley, a gorge that one walks through. It might have a well-worn path in this valley, but it is fraught with danger, with predators, with bandits that are seeking to jump out and rob and harm someone. And the word here, which is one that we often say and are familiar with, shadow of death. Now that has caused some confusion amongst some people, but what does the Bible, what does Psalm 23 infer when it says the shadow of death? Well, the word, it's actually one word in the Hebrew, shadow of death, even though in our English, it's a compound word, right? Shadow of death. In the Hebrew, it's two words combined as one. And it can mean literal darkness, gloom, extreme danger. And it can also mean, as it implies, death, whether by natural means or violent means. Basically, shadow of death is a metaphor. It's an analogy. It's an illustration for any pain, trial, temptation, or tragic experience in one's life. You're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. It denotes going through times of deep distress in one's life. I mean, again, think about all the various trials and dark times you can experience as a human being. You can catch a disease. That's what we hear about all the time, every day. People are talking about catching the COVID sickness. You can lose a loved one. You can get into a life-changing car wreck or any type of accident that will alter the direction of your life. You can experience depression, as we talked about in Psalm 42 and 43. All of us go through disappointments. Many of us go through challenging marriages, some leading even, unfortunately, to divorce, which can be extremely difficult. We can endure the evil that comes from the evil men that are in our world. And we can also endure being tempted by sin. Fill in the blank. What is the shadow of death any one of you could be going through at any given time in life? Does anyone like to suffer? Does anyone like to go through these tough times? I would venture to guess that not many of you would raise your hand and go, yes, bring it on. Make me like Job, right? We would rather always be content and happy and have a life that is always full of smiles. But the Bible, again, in its realistic outlook on life, not only tells us that it is inescapable to, as David says, to go through, walk through valleys, trials, suffering, and death, but this, check this out, they are what? Good for us. Going through these times are good for us. Pastor Michael, why could this experience I am enduring right now, how could it possibly be good for me? I hate it. I can't stand it. I'm dying here. Well, for one, going through the valleys of the shadow of death, one, they wake us up from our slumber of thinking we do not need God, that we are invisible, that we are supermen and superwomen and self-reliant. Going through these valleys make us reliant on God and help us to realize just how weak we really are and expose our frailty. Even Paul said, when I am weak, I am strong. I'd rather boast in my weaknesses, for it's the power of God that works through those weaknesses rather than through my own contrived power. Number two, going through valleys of deep darkness warn about the reality of death and the fact that before it's too late, if you are an unbeliever, death is like screaming at you. Wake up, for one day you will die. You will have to face God in judgment. Turn to Him before it's too late. It's actually a merciful thing for God to allow trials to come, especially into an unbeliever's life, to make them realize that this life is short and vanishes quickly. Number three, trials and sufferings draw us closer to our shepherd as believers and to His word as we seek them for nourishment. Number four, they build our character. They sanctify us. They cause us to be more and more like Jesus Christ. And number five, they cause us, amen, for eternity and for us to be in heaven with Christ Jesus. Lord, I've had enough of this world. I've had enough of this life. I cannot wait to be in glory with You. It is Paul in Romans 5, verses 3 to 5, that gave us an understanding of the fact that going through trials is absolutely necessary and a good thing. He says, and not only this, but we also what? Exalt. How many of you exalt in your tribulations? Knowing that tribulation brings about what? Perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Next time you enter into the deep, dark valley, exalt. And not only that, do what James says in chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Consider it what? All joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Exalt, consider it joy. Know that God is working through your life during these tough times, causing you to be more and more like the Savior. Going through life's valleys are not for nothing. They have an intended purpose for which God knows and directs, and we can trust Him through these valleys. Do you believe that? He refines us like gold. And as Peter said, we are worth more than fine gold. There is a positive outcome for the child of God who walks through the dark valleys of the shadows. Notice this, and it's just a tiny word here, but it's extremely important in our understanding of what it means to walk through these valleys. David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me, right? Notice he says he uses the word through. Think about that for a minute. He doesn't use the word in. Why is that? Well, this implies what? That you and I, as we're walking through these valleys, will eventually come out of them. Paul did. Jesus did as he ascended to glory. Peter did. Job experienced it. Through the entire book of Job, he was enduring suffering and figuring out why, but at the end there was a silver lining. Daniel and his friends experienced it when they were thrown into the furnace or into the lion's den. Then they came out unscathed. The valleys in our life, my friends, my brothers and sisters, are not permanent. They are momentary. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians, I go through these momentary and light afflictions because they don't compare to the glorious eternal reality that I am going to experience in heaven with Christ Jesus. The shepherd will get you through. He will be with you every single step of the way. And at times, yes, while you are in the valley, it might seem to go on forever, with no end in sight. The clouds never seem to lift. And if you've ever been in a mountainous valley, a lot of the clouds descend on the valley where you cannot see even 2 feet in front of you. How many of you have flown lately or been on an airplane in your life? Sometimes when you fly, you go through literally dark clouds. And once you go through those clouds, it becomes extremely turbulent to the point where I know some people, their heart rate starts to increase and they get nervous and they think the plane is going to crash and the entire plane is shaking violently as you're going through the dark clouds and turbulence. But eventually, the plane comes out of those clouds. The view becomes clear. You can see the sun. In fact, one time, as I was flying from New York City to London, there's a point once you start getting above Canada and right when you go through Nova Scotia, right before you enter over the North Atlantic Ocean, it starts to become really violently turbulent in that area. I remember when I was on that flight, I was petrified. I mean, the plane wasn't just your normal bumpy turbulence. It was a roller coaster of a ride, and it lasted for about 2 hours non-stop. People were gripping their armrests. Stuff was falling in the galley of the flight attendants. The pilot had to keep coming on and warn us to sit down. I looked around, and people's faces were white as ghosts. It was terrifying. But I can assure you, and I know this because I've flown in a cockpit before in flight simulators, that if you went up to the front, the pilots would just be there probably drinking a coffee, knowing that they're going to get their passengers through this turbulence. They are as calm as anyone could be because they've trained and they know how to get you through this. Isn't that a great picture of our Lord? When you are going through turbulent times in your life where the dark clouds seem to descend upon you and you're not going to get out, you can trust your pilot, Jesus Christ, to get you through those dark clouds that scare you to death. And in terms of death, speaking of death, right, because this portion of scripture is read often at funerals, death is usually considered what? The greatest fear of all for people. But if you are a Christian, you do not need to fear death. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he, Jesus himself, likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, Satan. That is the devil, and might, listen, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Death is our final enemy. And Satan, if you are afraid of death, has you enslaved in his shackles. But Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, has freed you from that fear. No longer, as a follower of Christ, do you have to fear death. Why? Because death is simply a passageway to glory. It's something that we as believers can actually look forward to. Not in a morbid way, but we know that once we die, we are with our Lord to be with him for eternity. Death is the porch of the house that leads into the house, which is the house of God. Death is not something to be feared. There are a lot of people out there who are afraid of death right now. Lots. Think about it. Our Lord, our God, came down to this earth and he experienced the same sufferings, the same physical ailments, and the same death as we experience. But he also conquered it by his resurrection. And for those in him will also conquer death and be raised to life with a new body. Consider 1 Corinthians 15, 54 to 57. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, but when this perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, and that's something you can add to your Thanksgiving list, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, we have hope that the world doesn't have. When your loved one dies, you can have hope because if they are in Christ, you are going to meet them again. You are going to be with the Lord forever. You are going to receive a new resurrected body. My friends, make sure, if you're sitting here right now, make sure that you are in Christ, saved by his sacrifice on the cross for your sin, so that the good shepherd may lead you to the victory even in death. Because even if you aren't saved in Christ, if you're sitting here right now and you don't have the blood of the Lamb that has washed away your sin, death is to be tremendously feared. I can't say that loud enough. Death is to be tremendously feared. And I'm not talking about the way in which you die, the cause of your death, but what comes after your death. That is what you should fear. If there's anything to fear, fear that. Romans 6:23, a well-known verse, says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. Yeah, you might contract a disease. You might die in your sleep from old age. You might get into a car accident. But the reason that we die is because of our sin. You might, like I said, have any slew of problems in your life that might cause your death, but the ultimate reason and penalty of your sin is death. Hebrews 9:27, what does it say? Unequivocally, that it is appointed man to die once, and then there is the judgment. There's no reincarnation. There is no annihilation after you die. There's no purgatory. The Bible doesn't speak on that. Immediately, 1 second after you die, you're going to be facing God. Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It doesn't say the actual process of death is fearful, but what? Facing God in judgment is the thing for you to be fearing if you are not in Christ. Why? Consider this. What's worse? Dying from a sickness or an accident? Or this? Being cast into the lake of fire for eternity if your name is not written in the book of life, Revelation 20. Not only do we die physically, not only do we shed this earthly body, but we also die a second death. And that is forever being separated from God in the fiery flames of eternal hell. It's not something I make up. This is what Jesus talked about over and over. It's the place where the worm does not die. It's the place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. The most horrible place. That is what's to be feared if you're not in Christ. But, let me draw you believers back. When you are in Christ, the fear of death is dispelled and vanishes. It disappears. At least it should. It is not something to dread because God's judgment has been judicially removed from you. It no longer hangs over your head. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. 1 John 4:17-18. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. God's punishment has been released from you due to what Jesus did because he received the punishment you deserve. And so now, when you die, you will be welcomed into the arms of God and not receive the rod of his wrath, like an unbeliever will. In fact, as I said, death, my friends, is something to look forward to. I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8. He says, we are of good courage and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be where? At home with the Lord. How many of you can say that with Paul right now? Not, I want to commit suicide. Not that I just want to get out of this earth and not do anything that is fruitful for the Lord, but I just can't wait to be with him face to face. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, he said, to live is Christ, right? For him to live is to continue in fruitful ministry, but to die is gain. Because he is gaining being with Christ forever. I want you to consider something right here as we talk about going through the valley of the shadow of death. Consider Jesus, your Lord, your Savior. He knew that as he was passing through this earth that he would die for sure, but that he would also rise from the dead. And he would also return to the glory he once had with the Father before he came to this earth to die for sinners. He experienced, if you think you're experiencing evil, Jesus experienced the greatest of all evil. He, God in flesh, was put on the cross by evil men. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweat drops of blood. All through his ministry, he was continually suffering as his enemies frequently ambushed him. Jesus knows suffering. In fact, if you look at Psalm 22 on your own time, which is just before our psalm, it delineates the sufferings of the coming Messiah in such precise detail. It starts off with the quote that Jesus said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? As Jesus was experiencing the agonies of God's wrath being poured on him, he experienced the suffering of being separated from his loving Father as he felt the weight of sin upon him, your sin and my sin, the sin that put him on the cross. Our shepherd went through the agonies of death. He went through the dark valleys. He knows what you are going through and will go through. Run to your shepherd. He's not a distant shepherd. He's a close, personal shepherd. He understands death. He understands the valley of deep darkness. He will never leave you alone, even though, like in this world, you might feel alone. But you can draw on the mercy and comfort of God, knowing that He is with you till the end of the age. I remember my first missionary trip to India in the spring of 2005, the hottest time of the year in India. I was there for a month. And almost daily I was sick. But the last 5 days, the day after we flew to New Delhi, I got something. The doctors think it was typhoid. And I woke up early that morning about to go see the Taj Mahal. And I couldn't even get out of bed. In fact, I was so sick that I couldn't even walk. I was put in a wheelchair. My skin was so numb that you could have poked it with a knife and I would have felt nothing. I felt like I was in the throes of death right there, right then. And I felt all alone. But what descended upon me was a comfort and peace that I had never experienced in my 1 year of following the Lord. I was a brand new Christian. But the Lord gave me such profound comfort. And I knew in my soul that very moment that even if I died there in that YMCA in Delhi, I would be immediately with the Lord. It was a profound comfort that I had never experienced. And even if you aren't approaching death right now, we all really are, actually. We just don't know the time and day. There are many other dark valleys you could be going through that seem like death. David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what does he say next in the second half of verse 4? I fear no evil, for you are with me. What does it mean to fear? We hear that all the time. What does it mean to fear? It means to suffer dread or terror or to be greatly afraid. It debilitates you. It removes you off of a foundation and causes you to shake. What does evil mean? What does it mean to fear no evil? Well, evil typically means a morally wrong, sinful, wicked event. Something that causes harm. Anything that contrasts the holy goodness of God. Anything that is of a disaster, a tragedy, a calamity. Evil spoke about in various shades in the Bible. Our world, can't you see this? Our world is engulfed with fear. Are you sitting here right now engulfed in fear? Fear of death, fear of the evil in this world, fear of the demonic forces of Satan, fear of rulers, of the future, of other people, of speaking out, fear of the government. There is really a lot to be afraid of and scared of in this world. But there is one thing out of many that should separate you as a believer from the rest of the world. And especially in this time and age, there's one thing. And that is the peace that you have that comes from knowing God, even in the midst of the darkest times. Showing people, I don't have to be afraid of this because my God is walking with me through this. David was a prime example of that. How many times just this week, I could probably count a handful of times that I have heard people say, how fearful they are. I'm so afraid of getting COVID. I'm afraid of dying in a horrible way. I'm afraid of our country's future. I'm afraid of what our next government might bring into our lives. And when I say this, I'm not belittling those realistic fears. I too at times do fear. But we need to recalibrate. But what I rarely hear, and I hope this isn't amongst any of you here, but what I hear in our post-Christian nation is that there's one thing that people do not fear. What is that? The fear of God. That has been just completely removed from our society, it seems. I don't hear people saying, yes, I know there's danger out there, but I'm going to trust and worship God, no matter what. We as believers know intimately that the Lord is in control of everything. He is sovereignly in control of your life. There is nothing in your life that he is not in control of. He either has ordained it or he is allowing it. And you can trust him for that. Notice something else here that is strikingly amazing in Psalm 23. David goes from saying, he makes me, he restores me, he guides me, to what? You. It becomes a personal prayer of affection and worship and personal and close intimacy, to the point where he is addressing Yahweh God as you. You, O Lord, are with me. You, O Lord, comfort me. It's amazing. We have nothing to fear. Can I get a hearty amen with that? Say this with me. I have nothing to fear. I didn't believe that. I'm gonna get Pentecostal on you here for a second. Say with me, I have nothing to fear. Even if you walk through the valleys of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for why? You are with me. There it is. God, the supreme God, is with you. Yes, there will be danger. There will be fear and harm in this world, as evil will be consistently around until the Lord returns and deals with that wily dragon called Satan and casts him into the lake of fire. There will in this earth always be sin. There will be just around the corner danger. But even though you can't control that, the Bible is utterly clear in our psalm today that God is with you. Christian brother and sister, when evil encamps around you, please do not dread. When you are in your deathbed, you don't have to fear, for God gives you a supernatural calm and peace and excitement because you're going to be with him soon. When you hear about terrorist attacks, I've been right near 3 major terrorist attacks in this world. You don't have to fear, though. God has placed you right where you need to be. When war is looming, Jesus talked about wars and rumors and wars. You don't have to fear. When you are faced with poverty, God will provide every single one of your needs. When you are lonely, God is your closest friend. And also you have every single one of us, the church. When you are depressed, God will be your joy. And when you are persecuted, you can rejoice, for God, Christ himself, was persecuted. He is with you. And not only is he with you, as the rest of Psalm 4 says, but he comforts you. He comforts you. How does he comfort you? What does David say here? What are his methods? What are his means in comforting you? He says right here, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That always used to confuse me when I read Psalm 23. Rod and staff? You're not a shepherd, and I'm not. Well, in the spiritual sense, I am. Lowercase s. But I did a little research. How does God comfort us? Well, the rod was a club, kind of like a baseball bat. And the shepherd fashioned and carried to fight off wild animals and thieves, and the rod was a deadly weapon. The staff, on the other hand, that the shepherd carried was the instrument the shepherd used to deal with his sheep. It was not a weapon, but rather it was a tool. Most staffs had a crooked end that the shepherd used to put around the neck of the sheep to draw them back into the sheepfold when they were wandering. The shepherd would use his staff to nudge the sheep whenever they began to stray, or whenever they were hesitant to go along with the flock. And so with God's supernatural spiritual rod, his superior power that is potent in all of our lives, listen about the ways the Lord comforts you with his rod. He fights for you when you are tempted. He gives you a way out when you are tempted with sin. If you are enduring persecution, he takes vengeance on those who persecute you. 2 Thessalonians 1. He will take vengeance. He also has already defeated Satan for us at the cross by disarming the rulers and authorities. He has given you the spiritual armor you need to fight the darkness. Satan no longer is in control of your life. The Lord rescued us from the deadly eternal consequences of sin and beat sin into submission. The Lord defeated the final enemy, death, by rising from the dead and allowing you and me to share in his death and resurrection. And then also with his staff, what does he do? He snatches us from danger. He snatches us from sin. He snatches us from Satan. He holds us back and allows us to be cautious of Satan's tricks. He directs us in the direction we should be going. He disciplines us, Hebrews 12, when we need to be disciplined. He carries us home to heaven in his perfect timing. Our days, our circumstances are completely in the palm of his hand. Knowing this should bring you great comfort. I hope it does. Great calm, great peace. The word for comfort is Nahum, like the prophet Nahum, or like Nehemiah, which means God comforted me, or God is my comforter. Listen, David worried, David was fearful, David had enemies surrounding him, and so do we. And we will at times worry, and we will at times fear, but as I keep saying over and over, the Lord is with you, and the Lord will comfort you. Michael, you might ask me, well, and I get this often, does this mean that we don't take precautions? That we're not wise in dangerous situations? That we just fall headlong into danger without a care in the world? No. God has given us wisdom. He has given us knowledge, and it's the wisdom that helps us walk through life. You can do what you think might help to prevent something from happening in your life. But in that process of maybe putting off something that might cause danger in your life, you are calm in the midst of that, knowing no matter what, everything is in the Lord's hand. Everything. You can wear a seatbelt. You can wash your hands 100 times a day. You can have hand sanitizer in your car like I do. You can take medicine, you can eat healthy, you can wear a mask, but the Lord still determines and has already determined the days of your life. Every minute of your life has already been sovereignly determined in God's eternal and perfect mind. He knows what's going to happen in your life, and he knows the precise moment you're going to leave this earth and go be with him. Yeah, I mean, think about David. He always had a sword on him, always ready to fight the enemy, but he knew, and Israel knew, that the Lord fought their battles. The victory was in the hands of the Lord, and the same thing is with you and me. The victory in your life is in the Lord's hands. You and I, every single day, must pass ourselves on the protection, on the comfort, and on the loving guidance of our Lord, our Shepherd, for he is always with you, even in the most fearful circumstance of death. I want to close with this story in regards to the fact that the sheep of God need never to fear any evil. I love this. A Christian man tells about this experience of his. On Saturday nights, he would work late into the night. And his family lived on the other side of the hills, the mountains, the cliffs. And he had to, in order to get home, walk through these deep valleys in order to reach his house. In fact, they called that valley the Valley of Shadow. And sometimes on the way home, there would be men lying behind rocks in order to jump out and to rob or kill the one walking through the valley. And that man, that young man, as he was coming home from work, walking through that dark valley, he was coming to the blackest point of this lonely, dreary way. He was brave because he knew he was going to get home, but he also was trembling. When out of nowhere, he heard a voice, a strong, clear, cheerful voice, which said, "Is that you, John?" Instantly, he knew that voice, and it was his father's voice. The man knew that on that black night, the father, that his son would have a hard time getting through that valley. So he called out, "John, I am here. I am with you. Follow my voice." And as soon as that young man heard that voice, all of his fear vanished when he recognized his father's voice. Doesn't that illustrate so utterly clearly how God's children, how you and I are comforted when we are faced with the same valleys of the shadow of death in our own life? The sheep will hear his voice and follow him and be comforted by his presence. "Fear not," God says. "I am with you. You have no reason to fear the valleys of the shadow of death." Let's read verse 4 one more time and then let's pray together. "Even though," read with me, "even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." What a glorious promise. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being the good shepherd that leads us. Thank you that we have the word of God, the voice of God that leads us, not just in the deepest, darkest times, but every single day in the highs and the lows. Thank you, Lord, that you have saved us and you have removed the fear of death in our life. And we know as your children that when we pass from this earthly pilgrimage, we are going to be with you. And we are going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy." Wow. Thank you, Father, that we're going to feast with you for eternity at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that even now, as John 14 says, you are preparing a place for me and you will come back and receive us. For where you will be, there we will be also. You are also going to make appear on the new earth a heavenly Jerusalem where we're going to walk on heavenly streets of gold, where there is no need for the Son of God will be there, and he will be our temple. He will be the one we worship day and night. Father, thank you for Psalm 23. Thank you for giving us hope and love and encouragement. And I pray for those today who don't have you as their shepherd, that they would repent and turn to you and know the joys and glories of salvation. Bless our time today as we fellowship and eat turkey and encourage one another and eat even for your glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Well, we'll see you downstairs. Stick around if you can and enjoy the fellowship.